Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Through the years, churches of Christ have been criticized for our emphasis on obeying the Lord's commandments. We have been accused of believing we can earn our salvation by doing precisely what God says and in the way He says do it. I want it understood that I believe everyone has a moral and spiritual obligation to obey God's commandments. But I have never preached, nor have I ever heard a gospel preacher teach, that men can merit salvation by doing anything. We understand that salvation is by grace, Ephesians 2, 5, and 8. And salvation is a gift, Romans 6, 23. But we have no choice but to stress about God's commandments, what Christ and His apostles taught. Did they require the keeping of God's commandments? You know the answer to that question without my producing a great amount of scriptural evidence. But I do want to read a few verses to you. Christ's attitude toward keeping God's commandments should give us the inspiration to do what God says. In the following verse, Jesus was speaking of the Old Testament law, but the message could hardly be plainer. Whoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:19. On another occasion, our Lord severely criticized the Jews for their attitude toward God's commandments. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do. Mark 7:7-8. If the commandments of God are not essential to our salvation, why would Jesus care how the Jews reacted toward God's commandments? Substituting human commandments for God's would not really matter if we have no obligation to keep His commands. Do you remember the ruler who came to Jesus and asked, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to the man, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Luke 18:18-20. Do you believe Jesus meant what He said to the ruler? Was Jesus telling him that he had to keep God's commandments? If He were not telling him that, what was He saying? A number of years ago, Ted Koppel of ABC's Nightline told an audience at Harvard University that the Ten Commandments are not ten suggestions. Do you think Jesus would have agreed with Ted Koppel? No book of the New Testament teaches more emphatically the absolute necessity of keeping God's commandments than the Gospel according to John. Please listen carefully to these verses from John. Jesus said very tersely, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. If we do not keep His commandments, does that mean we do not really love Him? If we do not love the Lord, can we be saved anyway? In the parable of the vine and the branches, Jesus said to His disciples, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." John 15:10-12-14. Is there any need for comments on such plain and powerful teaching? The apostles were no less clear in their teaching on keeping God's commandments. Paul informed the Corinthians, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Incidentally, this was the same apostle who wrote about grace and faith, Ephesians 2:5, 8-10. But Paul saw no conflict about being saved by grace and keeping the commandments of God. Peter had written one letter to the people of Asia Minor, but was led by the Holy Spirit to write another. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:1-2. Is there any possibility of misunderstanding what Paul and Peter taught? John's first epistle has much to say about keeping God's commandments. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. 1 John 2:4-5, 7-8. But whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that you should believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. And he who keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. 1 John 3:22-24. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. 1 John 5:2-3. If a person has carefully and prayerfully read these passages from 1 John, how could he ever deny the absolute essentiality of keeping God's commandments? The very last book of the Bible, also written by the Apostle John, has some pertinent comments about keeping God's commandments. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. The very last chapter of the last book of the New Testament promises, blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. If we do not keep God's commandments, will we have a right to the tree of life? Will we enter in through the gates into the city? If we can be forgiven of our sins, and have the promise of eternal life without keeping God's commandments, then John and other New Testament writers have deceived us into believing we have to do what God says. But do Christians have to keep all the commandments God has ever given? There is not one Bible student or even one Bible reader in my audience today who cannot answer that question very easily and correctly. For example, is there anyone in our world who believes the following command applies to him? Make you an ark of gopher wood. Room shall you make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Genesis 6:14. The inspired writer comments on the faithfulness of Noah. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6:22. The New Testament gives Noah as an example of believing and of obeying God's commands. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7. Genesis 12 records God's command to Abraham, "Get out of your country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I would show unto you." Genesis 12:1. Do you believe you must obey the command God gave to Noah, or the one he gave to Abraham? These were individuals for whom God had special responsibilities. What God said to them was for them, and for them only. We are not being negligent or disrespectful when we do not build an ark or leave our country. These commands simply do not apply to us. But what about the Ten Commandments and other commandments God gave to the Jewish nation through Moses? Did God intend for the Ten Commandments to be perpetually binding? In other words, are we not supposed to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy? These are perfectly legitimate questions which deserve a scriptural answer. I shall strive to present exactly what the Bible teaches on the topics mentioned. Please consider this question. To whom did God give the law of Moses, the first covenant? That question has a very simple answer. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them." The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked to you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Deuteronomy 5:1-4. Did you notice how many times Moses used the word us? Let me repeat verses 2 and 3. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Was there some reason Moses repeated the words us so much in this context? Was he trying to get across the message that the law of Moses was given to the children of Israel and not to anyone else? If that was the message he wanted men and women to learn, how could he have made it any plainer? My friends, it does not take a Bible scholar to understand the simple message of Deuteronomy 5:1-4. Incidentally, in this context, Deuteronomy 5:12-15, God's requirements regarding the Sabbath day are repeated. They were first given in Exodus 20:9-11, and repeated in the second giving of the law, which is the meaning of the word Deuteronomy. Both Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 demand obedience to the regulations God gave concerning the Sabbath. To disobey that law could and did bring disaster for the Jewish people and death to the guilty parties. For example, one man was executed by stoning because he had violated the Sabbath command by picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Numbers 15:32-36. If you will read the Old Testament carefully, you will discover many times when the Jews neglected to keep the Sabbath. There is no doubt that the Jews were carried into Babylonian exile because they had neglected the Sabbath command. The prophet Daniel does not specifically mention the Sabbath command, but he does confess that the Jews had not kept the law of God. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and keep his commandments, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Daniel 9, 4-6. One of the commandments the Jews had disobeyed was remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They had to pay dearly for their rebellion against God's law. But did not Jesus Christ keep the Sabbath? If He honored the Sabbath, and He is our great example, should we not also keep the Sabbath? My friend, Jesus Christ lived every day of His life under the Jewish covenant. He not only kept the Sabbath, He demanded that others also keep it. Jesus said to the multitude and to His own disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not." Matthew 23:1-3. Jesus Christ was the only person who ever perfectly obeyed the Mosaic law. Of course He remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those who urge modern men to keep the Sabbath day holy because Jesus did find themselves in a quandary. Jesus also participated in animal sacrifices, in the burning of incense, and in all other rites and ceremonies which were mandated by the Old Covenant. There is no question of our Lord's love for the law of Moses. But His example in this respect does not bind the law on us. We are to have the same love and respect for the new covenant which He had for the old, but we are not living under the old. Matthew 17 records what we commonly call the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. On that mount, Moses and Elijah appeared and were talking with Jesus. Peter became so excited, he said, "Lord, it is good to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Matthew 17:1-4. While Peter was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Matthew 17:5. What is the meaning of this incident in the life of Jesus Christ? It would be hard not to understand the significance of this event. Moses represented the law of Moses. Elijah represented the prophets. Jesus was the giver of the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not to hear Moses or Elijah any longer. We are to believe the gospel and obey the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Moses and the prophets unquestionably enforced Sabbath keeping, offering animal sacrifices, observing the feasts and festivals of the Old Covenant. These practices were not superimposed by the priests on the law of Moses. They were an essential part of what God required of His people. But all of these acts of worship perished with the end of the law of Moses. That, dear friends, is the meaning and message of 2 Corinthians 3. In that chapter, there is a contrast between the New Testament and the Old. Paul referred to the Old Covenant as the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. He affirmed that it was a glorious law, but that the New Covenant is more glorious. He also said that the Old Covenant was done away. For that which is done away was glorious. Much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, 6-14. Is there any possibility of our misreading the passage from 2 Corinthians 3? how do we know the removal of the Old Covenant included the Ten Commandments? Paul said that the ministration of death was written and engraven in stones. What part of the Old Covenant was written and engraven in stones? The answer has to be the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath commandment. This plain passage ought to remove forever any doubts regarding the end of the Law of Moses, all of the Law of Moses. But if the Ten Commandments have been nailed to the cross, and we are not to be judged by them anymore, does that not allow Christians to commit adultery, to steal, to dishonor their parents, and to murder? Such a reasoning is not worthy of devout Bible students. I must not commit adultery, not because the Ten Commandments forbade it, but because my Lord said, "Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:28. And because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, "They which do such things," adultery, fornication, and homosexuality, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19-21, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. I love to read and to preach the Old Testament, but I do not need the prohibitions of the Law of Moses to know that many acts and attitudes are contrary to the will of God. Paul wrote concerning the new covenant, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. If we are not bound by the Law of Moses, any of it, including the Ten Commandments, then what commandments of God are we to observe in the Christian era? People who live under the gospel age are to hear the words of Jesus Christ. God said concerning Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17:5. We are to listen to the words of Jesus and of his apostles. It is by this means that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Jesus said in the parable of the sower, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Luke 8:8. If we are open and honest when we hear the word of God, we will believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. I read these words to you a few minutes ago, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave commandment." 1 John 3:22-23. Who can forget the words of Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house." Acts 16:31. Of course, Paul and Silas had to teach the jailer what to believe, but he was commanded to believe on Christ. Acts 16:32. When we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, we must repent of our sins to have them forgiven and to become members of the body of Christ. Jesus told the people of his day, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. Peter's sermon on Pentecost reached its climax in these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. But no passage in all of God's revelation through Christ makes this truth any plainer than these words from Paul to the Athenians. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all, in that he has raised him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. Did you notice how the Apostle Peter tied repentance and baptism together? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Is the command to be baptized on a par with the command to repent? If it is not, as some modern religionists argue, why are they connected with the coordinate conjunction and? Why did not Peter say to the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent, and you will be saved"? After you have believed and repented, you can be baptized, if you so desire, as a sign or a symbol of your commitment to Christ. My friends, Peter taught as plainly as he possibly could, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." If repentance is for or in order to have our sins forgiven, then baptism is for or in order to have our sins forgiven. If baptism is because our sins have already been forgiven, then repentance is for the same purpose. And that, dear friends, is not logical or scriptural. Repentance and baptism are commandments of God for alien sinners to be forgiven and to be added to the Lord's church. But the commandments of God extend far beyond our initial obedience to the gospel. We are commanded to love God and to love our fellow men. In fact, Jesus called these the first and second commandments. They really encompass the whole of New Testament Christianity. If we love God, as we are commanded to do, then we are going to meet with the saints every Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper, to sing praises to our Heavenly Father, to give of our means to support the Lord's work, to pray to God Almighty, and to learn as much about His Word as we possibly can. If we love Him, we are going to keep these and all other commandments. John 14:15. Many of our Lord's commands relate to righteous living. As we close our study today, let me read some of those passages. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2:14-16. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen. Until we're together the next time, may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.